Well, Lord, this morning, together, we ask that your word would be our sole guide and your spirit our sole teacher and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, good morning. We've got a beautiful day, and the Lord has good things for us today. Now we'll be part of that, but many things today, and trust that all of us will experience the blessing, the moving personal power of the Lord today in whatever we're involved in. We're going to think this morning about a big picture. And I want to ask you, have you ever really given thought to what is my destiny? What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? What's it all about? What was I created for? That's one of the biggest questions you can ask. What's my destiny? Early in my ministry, I spent 11 years as a pastor on a college campus. I was a campus pastor or a chaplain, sometimes it's called, at two Christian colleges, a college called Sioux Falls College and a college called Wheaton College. And I was a pastor on the campus and also taught Bible, but my main focus was being a pastor to that campus community, two different places. And one of the things, those of us who were involved with college students a lot, and it was a delightful time and a delightful way to spend one's life in those days, but college students, and it's probably still true, but in those days, it was very clear there were two primary questions that they were concerned about. If you could get them and set them down and get into a discussion with them about their life, and the number one question they wanted to talk about, know about what's coming was, as you maybe can guess, love, sex, dating, and marriage. That's the biggest thing for them. And a second thing, and clearly these two things were head and shoulders above anything else. The second thing was, what's God's will for my life? What does God want for my life? And that's really the destiny question. And it's related to the love, sex, dating, and marriage question too. I would say the love, sex, marriage, and dating question is kind of a subspecies of what's God's will for my life? What does God want for me? When you really look at your life, and college students are in a period of time when the focus can only be on, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to major in? What's your life going to be about? And they were, and I'm sure still are, very concerned about that. There was a leader in those days in the InterVarsity movement named Paul Little. Some of you maybe have come across him. He's written some important and good books about the Christian life. But Paul Little, this leader for InterVarsity, did a lot of talking, a lot of studying, a lot of thinking about finding God's will for your life. And one of the principles he tried to push hard was that you want to know about God's will for your life. Well, let me tell you, he would say, 90% of what you need to know about God's will for your life is in the Bible. And if you really want to know what God's will for your life is, you're going to be immersing yourselves in the Scriptures. It's in the Bible, God's Word. And of course, we as a congregation, as part of the traditional Christian movement, believe that the Bible is God's Word. Remember now, this is why for us the Bible is so important, is because we believe it's God's Word. We don't venerate the Bible, we don't worship the Bible, but the Bible is so important to us because we believe it uniquely like no other book or communication in the world is the Word of God. And you'll remember, I think I've quoted it once in worship, that the great theologian Karl Barth, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth said that the least important word in the Bible is more important than the most important word anybody else has ever uttered. And as followers of Jesus Christ, for us, the Scripture is so important. And as we think about this question, what's your destiny? I'd like us to think about that. I'd like you to think about what's my destiny. And, this destiny is going to last a while. So even if you think, well, I've been around long enough or too long to think about my destiny, you haven't. Destiny has temporal implications in this life, and it goes on eternally. So it's not just a destiny that ends when you die from this life. And one of the best guides in the Scriptures at coming up with your destiny, seeing your destiny, is the book of Romans. And there's a phrase I want us to specially look at today. It's a phrase that sometimes you might think is, it's on the one hand, oh wow, this is, it's potent, it's a big phrase, it's powerful, and on the other, it can be controversial. But I want us to, this morning, see the essence of the phrase. We might talk about the controversy just a bit towards the end of the message, but there's a ton of clarity in this passage that sometimes we miss because we're kind of sometimes put off by the controversy of the phrase. So I want us to see this. It's in Romans chapter 8, and this rich part of chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, is powerful. Many of us would say, I think, that one of our favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28. But it's important not to stop with Romans 8:28. Let me just read this. We know that in everything God works for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We love that passage, that verse, and we know, and it gives us great confidence in life. As we think about our destiny, you can have great confidence because the principle here is that God is at work through all things, even our mistakes and our sins. Now, it doesn't make our mistakes or our sins right. We have to be forgiven for our sins. But God, in some amazing, powerful ways, works all of that together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And of course, part of your destiny is going to be being called according to God's purpose. So he says that. Then he goes on to say, for those whom He foreknew, see, this is talking about what God does. For those whom He foreknew, He also destined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that the Son might be, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom He destined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, did anybody notice that I kind of made a little bit different translation at one spot in that text? Anybody? Can't hear you. Right. The word that I want to talk about, the concept, is predestination. But I think it's very appropriate. I want to try to show you this, that we translate this destined, God destined. And when you think about it that way, it drains the word of a lot of the controversy that's been with it through the centuries. But it's God destining those to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, the Son, might become the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. That's the phrase that I want us to look at this morning. God destined those, and those are Christians. Those are us. So you've been destined. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been destined. God is at work, and your destiny, the text says, is to be or to become conformed to the image of his son. That's your destiny. Your destiny is to be made like Jesus Christ. That's the will of God for your life. God wants to transform you and make you into a person who is like Jesus. Last week, Romans 12, 2, kind of launched us into thinking this way. That great text about discipleship, remember, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed so that you can prove the good and perfect will of God. Be transformed. It's interesting, though, that text in Romans 12 doesn't tell us transformed into what? It's kind of assumed we would know. It's important to see that Romans 8 comes before Romans 12. And so as we read Romans 12, we remember what Paul said about transformation in Romans 8, and that we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But Romans 12 says you're transformed, and it doesn't say into what, but it says that you may prove what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God, and that's what's the will of God for your life? What's your destiny? Your destiny is to be transformed into the likeness, into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do for you. That's why, as we begin praying, Lord, your word be our sole guide. Your spirit who's here with us, not the preacher, but the spirit be your teacher. And our goal be glory to God, but transformation to us. This is your destiny. When we think about discipleship, the big concept in discipleship is transformation, becoming more like Jesus. Change is the name of the game for the follower of Jesus Christ. And the change is positive change in the direction of Jesus. That's the kind of change. That's the specific kind of change. Romans 12 doesn't make it specific. It just says this change will take you to the will of God. But it already been made specific as to what the change is to be. The change is to be into the likeness of Jesus. And none of us has yet arrived. So again, that's another reason. No matter how young or how senior you are, your destiny is still to be changed. And that begins now. That begins the moment you come to Jesus Christ. Romans 12 makes that clear. It's a present participle, continual tense. You continue to be transformed for your whole life into the image of Jesus Christ. We haven't made it yet. We all need to be transformed more. And I hope that an important part of your quiet time, your devotions, whatever you call it, is prayer that God would continue to change you. Not establish you in ways that are not pleasing to him, but continue to change you and transform you into a person who is more like Jesus. So God's will for you is that you become like Jesus, that you become more and more like him. That's the goal of salvation. God saves people to make them like Jesus Christ. That should be the goal of your life. It's God's will for you and for your life. Well, let's ask a question. In what way or ways am I to become like Jesus? I think you could say there are probably numerous ways as one looks through Scripture. But I think it can almost be reduced to two very important main ways you're to be like Jesus. We know a couple things, ways we're not to be like Jesus. This is not a call to become divine. This is not a call to become God like Jesus was God and have people worship you. No, it's not that. It's not a call to become messiahs and saviors. Only Jesus is God. He's only Lord. It's not a call to be saviors and messiahs. Only He. It's not a call to make ourselves into people that others can worship. He's the only one to be worshiped. But God destined those to become conformed to His image in order that He might become the firstborn of many brethren. Christ, as a man, remember, He's the God-man. He's fully divine and fully human. He's not 50-50. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's the God-man. And as He becomes a man, one of the things the Scriptures teach that it's hard for some to grab, the book of Hebrews teaches this very clearly, is that He, as He builds His people, remember now, God is a God who's building a people that can say to Him, "You're my God and we're your people." He's building this so that the people are brothers and sisters with Jesus. The humanity of God comes through here. The miracle of Christmas. God is identified with us in Jesus Christ. And one of the amazing, mind-blowing results of that is that Jesus is going to be forever our Lord, but also our brother in the people of God. And as the way He is a human, we are to become like Him. And one of the ways that we're to become, one of the two main ways, I would say, looking at Scripture, is we are to become like Him physically with resurrection bodies. That day is coming. The day is coming when we will rise, just as Jesus, the first one to rise this way, rose. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, immortal, and we will be changed. For this perishable nature must put on imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. We will be changed in a moment. That change is yet to come. But that change into the resurrection and immortality is coming by God's work. He's going to accomplish that in our lives. So that's the first way. We're to become like Jesus, and it's just a gift. It's part of the gospel. God is going to do this. He's going to make it happen. He's going to change us. And then the second way that we're to be like Jesus is we're to be godly, sinless in our character. We're to be people who are like Jesus, like He was as a man. Jesus, the perfect man. Godly, holy, pure. A few weeks ago, we saw really, I think, the heart of this in Mark 10, where Jesus says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life." That's what He calls us to be servants, to be great lovers, as we've talked about with the great commandment. Like Jesus, He's always the model here. He is the one. He is our model. We live like Him. And God is making us that way now in this life, and He is going to perfectly make us that way someday. That's one of the things that's going to make heaven the consummated kingdom where we live together with God and with the family of God. It's going to make it so good. It's because everybody there is going to be finally fully transformed into the image of Jesus, and there's going to be no sin. We are all going to be finally fully conformed to our destiny, that is, fully conformed to being to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we are always going to choose to do the good and right thing. We're not going to be robots. We're going to choose to do it. Our character is going to be transformed. so that we are like Jesus. We're all for eternity like Jesus was on earth, always choosing to love. And that is our destiny. That's where we're headed. The purpose of salvation is to become like Christ. This is the purpose of, you're saved not just to get your sins forgiven, you're saved for something much more positive. That's in that sins go, but there's a lot that comes. And you're to become like Christ, and not only like Christ, but with Christ. You're to become like him and be with him and be with many other Christ-like brothers and sisters. That's the fullness of our destiny. We're going to become like Jesus, with Jesus, and with a whole bunch, myriads of other people who also are Christ-like, like Jesus. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is our destiny. This is where we're headed. And this text that we looked at in Romans 8 is a text that talks to us about the process of salvation. The purpose of salvation is that we're like Jesus, become like Jesus, and the process is what God does in our lives. And we need to remember that all this, everything God does in our lives, is based upon what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's based upon the incarnation, him becoming human but staying fully God, and his death and his resurrection. The great Christ events are what establishes and makes all this happen. So now he tells us, there's five verbs here in this text. God knows beforehand. Okay, none of this is surprising to God. He knows it all beforehand. And the important, powerful piece of knowing in the Bible is relational. This is about relationship. It's not just about some decree that God made, here's what's going to happen. It's about God knowing every person. So it's based upon he knows beforehand, and he destines, and he calls, and he justifies, and he glorifies. Those are the five verbs here. It's about what God does. God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called to his purpose. And those people he knows beforehand, and he destines, and he calls, and he justifies, and he glorifies. This is all about God's work. Verse 29 and 30 go with verse 28. God is at work in our lives. Our destiny is to be like Jesus, but God is at work planning it and working on us and with us to make it all happen. And eventually, by his power, we're going to be, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet, changed into being like Christ fully. It's yet to come. So, just a bit about this word, destined or predestined. The word, as I translate, God knows beforehand, he destines. Yeah, you can put the pre on it. He destines before. You can't destine somebody and do it after the fact. If you're sending somebody in a direction, you have to do it ahead of time. So predestination is, he predestines us. That's certainly part of what this word means. He destines us beforehand, even before the creation of the world. He tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. This is mind-blowing stuff. Now, the heart of this word is that God destines us before to be called and justified and glorified and made part of his body. That all is there. Now there may be more. And there's where the controversy comes, in the maybe more. But it's so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ to have the fundamental basics of this. That God, before the foundation of the world, before he created the world, he destined you and me, he destined his people to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ so that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. We can't, because this word is so controversial, lose it. Now, there's two questions beyond this. Here are the two questions. Does God do this to everyone? And the second question is, does God do it all? Or do humans have some kind of role in this? Is response from humans necessary? Or is it done only for some? Now, those are questions that Christians have debated for 2,000 years. And there's never been a clear answer that the whole church has said, that's it. So there are three or four or five different views on how to understand maybe some of the details of predestination. But what we've been talking about this morning is the 80% heart that everybody agrees on and can agree on. For sure it means this, that we've talked this morning, and then how we're going to come out on other details is not something, in my view, that we as Christians ought to fight about and divide over. We just need to see there are different views on this. But let's don't let this word, predestination, now you might want to call it election. Election maybe softens it again. Let's don't get away from the fact that we believe, as followers of Jesus Christ, that God, before he created us, destined us to become people who are like Jesus Christ. We find this in other passages, all through the Bible, in different ways, in different language, this transformation thing, that he transformed. One of the most powerful is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Same word as Romans 12. But we all, Paul writes, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this image is the image of Christ in the context of this text. We're all being transformed into the same image, that is Jesus Christ, Christ's image, from glory to glory. This is what God is doing with us. He's transforming us, and we need to be part of this process. And then he says, another text like this is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, he writes to the Galatians, and the Galatians are really struggling. They're struggling with hanging on to the true gospel. There's people coming saying, you've got to add works to God's grace. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. And he's saying, my children with whom I am again in labor. Paul is a pastor. Paul loves his people. And here the church, the leadership of the church, gets involved in this transformation process. And Paul says, I as a pastor, as the one who founded the Galatian church, I am in labor with you, like a woman in labor. And I saw my daughter a little over a week ago in labor. And it's not a particularly fun thing to either be in or to watch. And this is how Paul describes himself. I care about you. So I'm in labor with you. Even again, he says, until Christ is formed in you. Another way of talking about this, Christ formed in you. Same basic word. There, we need to watch these morphous words. Meta and metamorphosis means transformation. Form, morph. So we have the word transformation in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 3 that means you change. You're changing into something. We have the word in Romans 8, it's soon morpho. It's to conform, to change, to be like. And then we have this word here that is just to be formed, but it's morphos. They're all the same Greek word, with two of them have different prefixes, but it's the same basic meaning. We change. God is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. John, in a different idiom, says, we know that if he appears again, we shall be like him. We can say, we know that when he appears again. When he appears again, we're going to be changed. We're all going to be made like Jesus. We will, one day, arrive at perfect Christ-likeness by the grace of God and by the powerful transforming work of his Spirit in our lives. But we're to be at it today. We're to be working at it today. And next week, the message is going to be what are we to do to be changed? How do we participate in this process? How can we be changed? What do we do to be changed? So that's, we're going to look at it. This morning, the purpose is to really understand that what your calling is, what your destiny is, what God's will for you is to be changed, to be like Jesus. And this is in a radical way, at the very basis of who you are, and fully and completely. This is your destiny. This is it. To be transformed, conformed, formed. Three different forms of the same word. They all involve change to be like Jesus. So Paul says, God is at work, and he's working all things for your good. And he's destined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's one of his big works in your life. To be like Jesus. So do you want to be like Jesus? Can you set your heart on being a person like Jesus? Are you willing to change to be like Jesus? See, a lot of us can say, you know, I'm not Jesus. I think I'll just be who I am. Sounds too challenging, too hard. But this is God's will for your life. And you don't want to reject God's will for your life. You want to embrace this. This is your destiny. This is what God calls you to. This is the will of God for your life. Let's bow. Listen. What is the Lord speaking to you through these challenging texts today?